Damon said to me what the title of the series is, I immediately went and listened to Taylor Swift's song while the streams, as you do. And then I started kind of thinking through, where do you take a message based on dreams? And I've sort of been stuck in John chapter 16. I'll also be lecturing at FH College on Wednesday night on the same chapter. And so I thought it was a good chapter for us to begin. So if I've got a bit of an Anglican streak in me. So if you would indulge me, can you stand for the reading of the word? I'm reading from John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. For here is eternal truth. When that time comes, you don't need to ask me for anything, but instead you will go directly to the Father and ask him for anything you desire, and he will give it to you because of your relationship with me. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name, but now you can ask and keep on asking him, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limit. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence with us tonight. Father, thank you that you are near. Thank you for everything that you're stirring in our hearts tonight. And thank you that while I speak, your spirit is busy ministering in the hearts of everyone, both in room and listening online. Thank you, Father, that you are reawakening God dreams tonight. We love your presence and we're so thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. So as any good pastor would do when you're given a topic to speak on, you start searching the Bible for examples that would fit that and something that would be very applicable to apply. And so there's a lot of examples of dreams in scriptures. A few that stood out to me immediately was, of course, Joseph, known as the King of Dreams or the Prince of Dreams. There was Solomon, who made a very unusual covenant with God in his dreams. There was Jacob, who, of course, in a dream recognized the presence of God was there and called the place Bethel. There was Daniel, who received so much prophetic insight and revelation through his dreams. There was King Nebuchadnezzar, who received warnings in his dreams. And there was even Peter, who received the revelation that the gospel is not just restricted to the Jews, but actually for all of humanity. You see, dreams are scattered all throughout Scripture. It's a normal part of the lived experience of the Christian as with our walk with God, as he sometimes comes and speaks to us in our dreams, but also he stirs and places dreams in our hearts that we may think is our own, but it's actually a gift from God. He put it in your heart, and he actually wants to walk those dreams, the fulfillment of those dreams with you. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight, and the title of my message is Daydreams or Determined Dreams. Dreams are kind of all around for the human experience. From as early as we can remember, from as early as we can talk, we dream. Sometimes our dreams are worded as our one day. When you're a kid, it's one day when I'm big, one day when I'm in high school, one day when I'm in university, one day when I have a family, one day when I'm working, one day. Our dreams, in a sense, function as a sort of signpost for us to determine whether or not life is still on track for what we dreamed for. But perhaps we mistake dreams for ambitions. They're not the same things. There's a difference between a wish and a God dream. And we're going to look at those in a minute now. See, another concept of dreaming is wishing, and it stands in contrast to what God actually wants to do in our life. But culturally, there's a fascination of wishes. I remember growing up watching Disney, and there's so many different shows where people get given one wish, or dreams are fulfilled, wishes are fulfilled. Movie Aladdin comes to mind, where the genie grants him three wishes. And the other day, it was quite moving to hear it. I saw two little boys playing, and the one boy asked the other something that was so familiar to my own childhood. He asked them, if you had one wish, what would it be? But you can't ask for unlimited wishes. And so it's such a common thing for us as kids to dream about something, to wish about things to come, to hope for something better. And it's a Christian concept to hope for the best, because the plans that God has for you is plans to prosper you and not harm you. But what happens when you find yourself living in the fulfillment of a dream? For myself, at the age of 16, I felt God give me the dream to one day church plant in Cape Town and to devote my life to serving his church in that city. And a decade later, I found myself planting that church. And so this has been very, amen. In the middle of a pandemic, we started Father's House Cape Town, and it's been an incredible, incredible miracle. But I've recently been having a bit of an existential crisis because for the last decade, everything I've been doing have been to prepare my heart for this. I went and studied for this. I've taken classes for this. I've read books for this. I've been preparing myself, studying leadership, studying communication, studying scriptures, asking the Spirit to prepare my heart for this process. And a decade later, I'm living in the fulfillment of something I started dreaming of when I was 16. And you're sort of sitting with this, what now? What happens when the dream's been fulfilled? Do I dream something next? Do I find something else to dream about? Do I dream of what this thing could develop further into? And it's kind of an unusual place because you suddenly ask yourself, what's next? What am I doing right now? You see, if dreams function as signposts for us to determine if life is still on track, what happens when those dreams are fulfilled and we don't know what's coming next? And what happens when the dreams don't get fulfilled? You see, if it's supposed to determine whether life is on track, does that mean life has suddenly gotten sidetracked? And what do you do with that realistically? I want us to look at two different types of dreams tonight, daydreams or determined dreams. Another way to word it is God dreams or man dreams. God dreams live in the realm of impossibility. Man dreams live in the realm of improbability. You see, when a dream is impossible, when it's just something you wish about, there's no motivation behind it. It's just, oh, it's a nice thought. I would like to win the lotto. Am I gonna win the lotto? Most likely not. It's improbable that I will. But a God dream is something that lives in a realm of impossible, but here's the difference. God isn't called the God of the improbable. He's called the God of the impossible. You see, God possible dreams have motivation. Man improbable dreams are just nice thoughts. So I want to ask you tonight this question. Do you want to become a daydreamer or do you want to become a determined dreamer? But a determined dreamer values different things. A determined dreamer has positioned himself with God so much that his thoughts become God's thoughts, that our dreams become God's dreams. We start thinking and valuing what he values. And we shouldn't, and when it comes to our Christian walk, we shouldn't settle for a bad imitation of what God dreams for our lives. We can't settle for something that mirrors what God dreams for our life, but isn't really. We sometimes settle for dreams that's almost like you ordered the dream off of the website Wish. You kind of get what you ordered, but kind of not. It just doesn't do it. God has the best plan for us, and we shouldn't settle for anything but the best that God has for us. I want us to look at a passage that at first won't make quite sense, but stay with me, I'll unpack it. It's from 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And I read for you from the ESV here. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. It's a strange passage, but this passage is sometimes weaponized by certain people to shut down our dreams, to tell us you can't hope for these things. You should hope for a life to come. But that's just not what this passage is saying. See, this text is saying that those who are rich, in other words, those who have been entrusted with much, shouldn't put their affection, shouldn't put their trust in these things because they're shaky. In other words, riches, wealth, or whatever it is you are dreaming about, hoping for, is not worthy of your affection, is not worthy of your trust, because your trust should always remain in God. Your hope should always remain in God, who gives you all of these things to be enjoyed. This isn't a statement to push you into some sort of spiritual poverty and an act of false holiness. This is a statement that was supposed to drive you towards purpose and finding out what your purpose is in light of who God is. We are always supposed to keep our love and affection on God, but the scripture clearly says, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. And so it's okay to enjoy your dreams. It's okay to enjoy fulfilled dreams. It's okay to hope for great things to come, but it's not worthy of your affection. Amen? When you become a determined dreamer, it's natural for you to start valuing certain things over other things. It's natural for you to start putting certain priorities in your life. And when you're a Christian, it usually looks something like this. You, at the very top of your list, you'll put God, and then you'll put your family, and then you'll put your friends, and then your job, and the list kind of goes down. Does this model kind of sound familiar to anyone? If you've been around church for a while, it would be familiar to you. It was very popular years ago. There was conferences and books and workshops and everything written to get you to put your priorities right in the Christian life. But I think it's kind of missing the point. Is it because we know we want to put God first, but we don't always quite know what that means? What does it mean to get our priorities right? I believe that if we put God first, then there can be no second. So then what do we do with the rest that also requires perseverance, that also requires motivation, that also requires prioritization? I sometimes hear people say something like this: I'm starting a Christian company because they want to put God first, but they also want to build a company. And they'll say things like, I'm starting a Christian security company. It sounds wonderful, but I genuinely have no idea what that would look like. Is it a security company or is it a Christian security company? What's the difference? And I think it's completely missing the point. You see, if you put God first, there is no second. There can be no second. So what you do with the rest is you pursue all of it as if you're pursuing it unto God himself. If you're dreaming about marriage, husbands, love your wives as if you're loving God himself. If you're dreaming about kids, raise those kids one day as with all the attention, all the motivation unto God himself. If you're going to build a business, do it excellently, do it morally, do it ethically, as if unto God himself. And every sweat, every heartache, every frustration, everything you've pushed into it, God will receive personally for himself because it's been done unto him. And that's how we put God first. Amen? Now, I've had quite a strange walk, as Mike said. I even spent a season of my life living as a monk. And so I've sort of taken a few little things from different streams of Christianity over the year that's really stuck with me. And one thing that really stuck with me from a monastic group in the Roman Catholic Church called the Jesuits is a motto that was given by their founder, St. Ignatius of Loyola. And in Latin, that motto is Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam. Now, for all of those normal ones that don't speak Latin, it means for the greater glory of God. And practically what this means, it means whatever you do, wherever you do it for the greater glory of God. Even when you email a Jesuit, they'll usually sign off their emails with Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam. And what this means is that if you will determinedly pursue what God has placed on your life, then it has moved from being a man dream to becoming a God dream. It has moved out of the realm of improbability into the realm of God's possibility. Amen? So if you're sitting here tonight, whatever it is you're dreaming about, there might be someone dreaming about becoming a nurse. Become a nurse, but become it unto the glory of God. Become a businessman unto the glory of God. Become an actor unto the glory of God. And that's a way, it's a practical way you can put God first and you can declare his glory to all of the earth. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. It's okay to desire things, but delight yourself in the Lord. Keep your trust, keep your hope, keep your affection in God alone. Of all the dreams in the Bible that stand out to me, I think it's the story of Solomon that's kind of fascinated me the most over the years. It's a story that to me doesn't quite make sense. In it, Solomon's busy sleeping and God comes to him in his dream and he gives him pretty much one wish. He says, ask me for anything and I will give it to you. And Solomon, out of everything he could have asked for wisdom. And this passage fascinates me because if God were to ask me this in my dreams, I can guarantee I wouldn't be asking for wisdom. My dreams do not make sense. I do not think straight. A lot of times I'm hungry in my dreams. I don't understand it. I definitely won't be asking for wisdom. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I'm reading from the ESV here. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I do now according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning heart so that none like you have been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came up to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings to make a feast for all of his servants. Solomon's dream pleased the Lord greatly because he dreamt something that was in line with God's own heart. He dreamed something that God dreamed for him. I mean, what more could God hope for a king that needs to rule over his people than a king who desires the most for the ability to look after God's people? And I think that's why God, Solomon's wish, Solomon's request to God pleased him so much. It was in line with what his own heart was feeling for his own people. Read John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you would love one another. No longer a servant, because servants do things out of obedience, but a friend, because a friend does things out of relationship. Solomon wasn't a servant, he was a friend of God. It was a reality that his father David lived in, and it was a reality that he lived in. And it's in a place of this deep relationship with the Father that God offered him this one request, this one wish. I don't think the ultimate expression of the Christian faith is us doing everything that's required of us because it is required of us. I think we reach the ultimate level of the Christian faith when our dreams become his dreams, when our thoughts become his thoughts, as we are empowered with the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 says, and God delights himself in empowering those dreams when we start dreaming things that are aligned with his heart. He delights to empower determined dreams, not daydreams. He delights in empowering dreams that live in the realm of his possibility, not in the realm of man's improbability. Amen? Later in the Bible, we find Jesus giving the disciples a similar kind of request, but rather than giving them one blank check to fill out, it's like he gives them an unlimited checkbook, an almost unlimited amount of requests. And he tells them in the context of friendship that they can ask the Father for anything. And this is something that's repeatedly said over and over and over again in the book of John. John 14, 14 says, if you ask anything. John 15, 7, ask what you desire. John 15, 16, whatever you ask. John 16, 23, whatever you ask the Father. John 16, 24, ask and you will receive. We have a choice. Do we want to be servants or do we want to be friends? Do we want to be daydreamers or do we want to become determined dreamers? Do you want to pursue a man dream or do you want to pursue something that God dreams over your own life? Do you want to dream something that's completely improbable or do you want to dream something that God could logically make happen because he's the God of the impossible? The difference between these two is relationship. It's nothing more. God desires to walk in relationship with you. And it's in a place of relationship that he says to you, ask me for anything. Whatever it is you're dreaming about here tonight, dream about it, pursue it, become a determined dreamer and pursue it with everything unto the greatest, the highest glory of God. Amen? And I strongly believe that as we pursue these dreams, that we will start to see the fulfillment of God's own dream. Because as much as we have dreams and God has dreams for our lives, I think ultimately God has a dream for all of creation. Scripture says that a time is coming when the knowledge of the glory of God will be known everywhere. In Habakkuk 2 verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I believe that we go out into the world pursuing God's dream over our lives for the greatest glory of God. Whatever it is you're doing, pursue it with the greatest glory of God. We will start to see the fulfillment of God's own dream. And I'm going to read for us from Psalm 22. And it's a great messianic psalm because most people don't realize that when Jesus hanged on a cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And in it, it says, it sort of foretells everything that Jesus will be going through, everything that was even was on his mind on that cross. And then right at the end of the chapter, we find God's own dream. And I read from you from verse 27. This is God's dream. "From the four corners of the earth, the peoples of the world will remember and return to the Lord. Every nation will come and worship him. For the Lord is king of all, who takes charge of all the nations." There they are, they're worshiping. "The wealthy of this world will feast in fellowship with him right alongside the humble of heart, bowing down to the dust, forsaking their own souls. They will come and worship this worthy king. His spiritual seed shall serve him. Future generation will hear from us about the wonders of the sovereign Lord. His generation yet to be born will glorify him, and we all will declare, 'It is finished.'" This is God's dream. Amen. And I strongly believe that as we go out into the world, doing everything we're called to, everything we're dreaming about, unto the greatest glory of God, that his glory will start covering the earth, the knowledge of his glory will start covering the earth as the waters cover the seas, and we will see the fulfillment of God's own dream. And the world will know him, and that's the greatest gift we can ever have, the joy of salvation. Please stand and let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that by your Spirit, you enable us to become determined believers, moved out of the realm of human improbability into the realm of your possibility. Father, I ask that your Spirit will awaken the dreams you've placed in our hearts this week. In the day to day, will your Spirit just awaken us to notice things that's on our hearts? Dreams that we maybe thought is not worth pursuing because we were told to rather pursue something in the life to come and just not put our trust in this world. Thank you that you give us these things to be enjoyed, Father. But thank you that your Spirit enables us to always keep our trust, hope, and affection in you. Thank you for awakening dreams, no matter how crazy it is, how matter wild it is. And thank you that as we walk with your Spirit, you will show us the path clearly to the fulfillment of it. Thank you, Father, for everything you're doing. We receive your dreams for our lives. And Father, thank you tonight as we leave here that your Spirit goes with us, that your hope goes with us. Thank you that your angels are encamped about us. And thank you that we will always remain aware of your presence with us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.